Let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. I find, because I struggle with faith in a difficult world, and I think most Christians do struggle with faith, the first letter of John I find extremely encouraging. And so I read it two or three times a year because I just find it so encouraging. And what you've just read, what we've just heard read, some of those verses from different chapters, and especially John 1 John chapter 5, again, especially verse 13, I find very, very encouraging. And that's the verse that I want to concentrate on this morning. I'm just going to preach from one verse this morning. And John, in verse 13, he gives a reason for writing this letter that he wrote 2,000 years ago. He wrote this letter to a church who were going through difficulties and trials because they were getting weak in their faith. And when he comes to the end of his letter, he gives the reason that he wrote the letter. Here's what he says. Listen, you don't have to turn to it, just listen carefully what he says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants the Christians in 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, to the church where he wrote, he wants them to be in no doubt that they have eternal life, that they know God. And much the same for us today. He wants us to know as Christians that we have eternal life. And I find that very, very encouraging, because we live in times today of great uncertainty. The financial crisis, which we're still going through, woke us up to the uncertainty that we live in this world. Investors who thought their money was safe, they lost thousands and thousands of dollars. Some companies who thought their money was absolutely safe lost millions of dollars. What seemed secure, certain, collapsed. And one of the huge bankers in New York said, nothing is secure anymore, not even banks. So you can't even trust those things anymore. But that's the same with everything, I find. We're not sure of anything anymore in our society. We live in a world and in a society of uncertainty. Money is not secure. Jobs are not secure. We're not even sure today of what's right and wrong anymore. 50 years ago in New Zealand and generally in Western countries, we knew basically what was morally right and what was morally wrong. And our laws, the laws we made in Parliament, reflected that. But today, laws are often passed not based on what's right and wrong, but on convenience, on how we want to behave, on what we're comfortable with. Or they're made because of pressure from certain groups in society, or certain politicians who are on a particular bandwagon or got a particular agenda. And so we have new laws now in this society on things like homosexuality and prostitution and abortion and divorce and this and that and the child smack and all this kind of stuff. And so we're very what we were sure of 50 years ago, we've had the rug whipped from under us. We're not sure of these things anymore. There's no absolute truths anymore. Truth is relative. Well, that may be true for you, Wally, but that's not true for me. That may be right for you, but it's not right for me. As if two opposites can both be true. It's amazing. There's no absolute. It seems to me these days that the only absolute these days is that you can't have absolutes. That make sense? That's the only absolute we can have these days. We're in a sea of relativism. Nothing is certain anymore. And look what it produces in our society. I'm not saying that everything in the past was wonderful. But take a look at our society. Broken lives, broken relationships, drug addicts, depression, selfishness, people with little hope for the future, where nothing matters in life except this life and what's in it for me. And death is feared, because people now are uncertain about what happens after death. So there's uncertainty about that. And the sad thing is that this uncertainty in society has also come into the church. As we move further and further away from the scriptures, we're not sure in the church, Christians, of what is right and what is wrong anymore, or what is true and what is not true. We're not even certain today of what we believe and why we believe it. The attack on the Bible by liberalism over the last 150 years has brought a lack of confidence and a lack of certainty in the scriptures. And the further we move away from God's word, the more uncertain Christians become, and the more uncertain churches become, and the more we lack confidence in God and in the gospel. But you see, Christianity is built on certainties. Let me say that again. Christianity is built on certainties. Psalm 19, the testimony of God is sure. Romans chapter 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth. Hebrews chapter 6, Christ is the anchor of our souls, the anchor. Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you. God said, I will never leave you. Absolute certainties. And John's letter, this is why I find it so encouraging. John's letter has that same certainty. John was writing to a church where false teachers had come into the church, and they were teaching all sorts of heresy and nonsense. They were teaching that Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. Oh, the Holy Spirit came upon him in years later, and he wasn't really the Son. That the resurrection didn't really take place. And on and on and on, these heresies. And that was causing Christians to become uncertain and lose confidence in their faith. Do you know what John says about these false teachers? In his nice, delicate, loving way, they are liars. They're liars. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, John says, we saw these things. He opens with those certainties. He says, myself and the other apostles and 500 people saw these things. We saw them. 36 times in John's letter he says, we know. We are certain. He is absolutely, and so as he finishes his letter, he says in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And in these uncertain times today, he wants you and I as Christians to know that we can be certain that we have eternal life. And if you are a Christian this morning, I hope that you have absolute confidence and assurance of eternal life. I want you to have that. Some Christians don't like this, of course, or some people don't like it. They don't like this absolute assurance, this certainty. They think it's presumptuous. They think it's even arrogance to assume that we have eternal life. And so they say in a nice way, and they say, well, we should live a life of faith and just trust God. We should leave whatever happens to God. But that's to misunderstand what eternal life is. Eternal life is not something that we receive on the day of judgment for being good people. And eternal life is not just living forever. Everybody will live forever. We'll just exist in different places. What is eternal life? Jesus told us in John 17 exactly what eternal life is. Listen. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the one true God. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is simply knowing God. It's not something which is given to you as a reward on the day of judgment. No, it's coming to know God. It's being in a relationship with God. And that begins now. If you are a Christian, you have a relationship with God. That is eternal life. You have it. Please notice what John says very carefully, so that you may know that you have. Not that you will have, that you have eternal life. It is a reality now. And so if you are a Christian, you have entered eternal life now. And you are to know that. You are to be assured of that. In the physical realm, it would be nonsense, wouldn't it, to say, oh yes, you're alive, but you can't be sure of it. Well, there are some people around here I know who can't be sure they're alive. That's another story. That's another issue. But it'd be odd to say, well, it's arrogant to assume that you're alive. Well, that would be nonsense. It's exactly the same spiritually. God wants you to know that. And it's not pride. If I said, I've got eternal life and you haven't, or I'm so good that I'm going to heaven and you're not going to heaven, that's pride. But I can't say that. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5, just before the reading. Look at it. God has given us eternal life. God gives it. Eternal life was a gift. Therefore you cannot boast. But you are to know, and you are to be assured so that you can stand and have confidence. To be uncertain brings a lack of confidence and a lack of joy of who you are. An orphan child, somebody who hasn't got a mother or a father, often lacks confidence when he doesn't know his real father and his real mother. Well, it's exactly the same for us. If we don't know for sure that God is our father and we are his child, we will lack confidence in life. And our faith will always be weak. And if we lack confidence, how can we tell others about the gospel? Do we say to them, well, I want you to believe and just sort of hope that you have eternal life? You know, just kind of, just hope about it. You can't say that. How can I, as a Christian, face struggles and trials of faith in my everyday life? And especially, how can I face death if we're uncertain of the gospel? We can't. You won't achieve much in your Christian life if you're uncertain about where you're going when you die. Have a look at church history. In church history, it was those who knew the certainty of where they were going in the next world who achieved the most in this world. It was those people. Read about them. There's no doubt for me that the philosophy of our society, eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die, the world is this, is it, we all came from little greeblies millions and millions of years ago, life means nothing, and so just get what out of it you can. That philosophy of this society, in my opinion, has come into the church big time. And so Christians too look upon this life as the most important issue. We've got bogged down with the comforts of this life so much that we've forgotten that we're here for a task. And we're on our way home. We've forgotten that. Christians today, and I'm preaching to myself here. Christians today very rarely speak about or look forward to heaven. I think we've come to love this place so much, our selfishness and what we want. We want to stay here. And again, this has come through our lack of confidence in the gospel and the surety of eternal life. But I want to look at this question of assurance this morning, mainly because many faithful Christians, many good Christians, are not sure. They have doubts. I speak to Christians today who say things like, well, I want to have assurance, Wally, and I want to live as Christ wants me to live, and I realize that that comes by faith, but sometimes I even question whether I believe or not. I think I believe, I want to believe, but I get down in my life. People in this society never believe, and that gets me down. I find it hard to pray. I find it hard to read the Bible. And I fail in my Christian walk. And the battle seems so much that I even question my own faith. Am I actually a Christian? Do I actually believe these things? And I'm not certain. Maybe that's you. Maybe there are some here this morning who are thinking exactly that. Well, that's understandable. You see, at the fall, our human nature took such a blow, it affects every part of us. Sin, which is not trusting God, has twisted our faculties and our thinking. And so even the clearest thinker today, because of sin, has a mind which is foggy and inconsistent in discerning spiritual truths. And if sin, follow this, if sin at its heart is not trusting in God, then simple faith is often a battle. And so we don't trust God. Many people don't want to trust God. They keep hiding from God. But we can't think rationally. And our feelings and our emotions and our circumstances often affect our rational thinking. That's the effect of the fall. And so in this area of assurance, we don't think clearly. And we want somehow to feel that we have eternal life. We want to feel it emotionally. And this I find especially so with new Christians. But even for Christians who've been Christians for years, they want to sort of feel that they're Christian. They want to feel it inside for proof. They want to have some spiritual experience so that they can feel that they're really a Christian. And so they read a Christian book where somebody's had a sort of dramatic conversion, and they know that God is real, or they went to a meeting and somebody prayed for these people and they had a wonderful spiritual experience where God was just so real to them and just so near to them, and they've just never been the same since. It's just wonderful walking on air in Christianity. And so this ordinary Christian says, well, that's never happened to me. I haven't had experiences like that. I don't feel like that. Or they want to feel loving. They want to feel in here that they a sort of kindness towards other people and loving towards other people, but they don't feel like that. And mostly, it's a battle to show those things. And so once again, they question whether they're a Christian because of their feelings. My Christian friends, the New Testament never says whoever feels that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It never says that. It says whoever what? Believes. God forbid that anybody here this morning doesn't believe they have eternal life because they don't feel it. I very rarely feel it. Or because they haven't had a certain experience. Yes, some people may have experience. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. But many Christians don't. That is not the issue. Never mind how you feel. Never mind how you came to eternal life to know God. Do you know God now? That's the question. Are you alive with God now? That's the question. And you say to me, but how can I know? How can I know? Well, John in this letter gives certain tests that we can apply so that we can be sure. So, you can test yourself right now. Am I a Christian? Do I have eternal life? Am I a true Christian? You can test yourself right now. Here are some tests from John's letter. Let me go through them very quickly. The first test is about Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 22, John says, "The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar." And in chapter 5, verse 5, John says, "The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That's where you start. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, God's Savior? You see, non-Christians, people in society, don't believe those things about Jesus. To those people, Jesus was just a good man. He was a great man, yes, he was a good man, he was a great teacher, even maybe a man from God, but he wasn't God. He wasn't God's only begotten Son. They don't believe that. But the true Christian believes that he is. He is God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He said to Philip, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Do you remember at his trial, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "Yes, it is as you say." Do you believe that? It's not complicated. You don't need a degree to understand. It's not deeply philosophical. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, Savior, and Messiah? Then according to John, you have eternal life. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me has life." That's the first test. Second test. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Don't switch off at this point. Do you see yourself as a sinner? John says in chapter 1, verse 10, "If we claim we haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Non-Christians don't see themselves as sinners. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Yeah, the drunkard might. But the drunkard only sees his drinking as his sin. It's exactly the same with a drug addict. Exactly the same with an adulterer, or the prostitute, or the rapist, or the thief. Those outwardly bad people. They might admit that they are sinners, but they think it's only their outward stuff which makes them sinners. And that's generally how people in our society see sin. They see it as something outward. And so if they're not drunks or rapists or outwardly bad people, well, they don't see themselves as sinners. Oh, they'll say like I used to do before I became a Christian 30 years ago. They'll admit they're not perfect. Well, you know, I tell the odd lie and I fiddle the tax man every so often and I do this and I, you know, I'm not. But basically, they think that they're respectable, decent people because they're not outwardly bad. They'd be offended if you call them a sinner. I would have been many years ago. But the Christian knows that he is a sinner because he knows that true sin, is rejecting God and living without God in life. It's living for me. It's living for my wants and my desires and my fulfillment and my happiness in this life rather than centering life on God and what He wants from me. That is sin. And so the true Christian realizes that he is a sinner in need of forgiveness and has gone to Christ for that. Here then is the second test. Are you a sinner? Do you see yourself as not just somebody who sins outwardly, but whose heart is sinful? And that sin cannot be gotten rid of by trying your best, or not judging others, or being kind to other people, or being a good person, or even by going to church. And even by doing churchy things. They can't be forgiven for that. Only by asking God to forgive them through Christ. If you don't know this, then you can't be assured of eternal life. But if you know this, and if you believe in Christ, then you have eternal life. And this is important. I want to stay with this for a second. This is important. A Christian often feels their sin deeply. Often feels a failure. They feel they can't live up to Jesus Christ's standards. And there's this sort of struggle inside. Now that you're a believer, it's as if sort of two persons are struggling within you. You want to do good. You don't want to think wicked and immoral thoughts, or have the desire to go to certain places, or do certain things, or watch certain things. But there's this pull to do them. And often, what you want to do, the good, you fail at. And then you hate yourself for failing. And it's this struggle inside which often gets you down and frustrated and causes you to ask, how can I be a Christian at all when I do these things? How can God love me, possibly love me, when I'm like this? When I fail so much? There's this constant conflict with inside every true Christian. Well, that sin conflict is not there, generally speaking, with unbelievers. Yes, they feel guilty. I can remember when I was a non-Christian, I'd feel guilty if I did something, but not this. Not this struggle inside. It's not an issue. Only with those who believe. If you didn't believe, that conflict wouldn't be there. And so you mustn't allow the devil to get you down and drag you down as a Christian because you fail. Or you don't feel good enough. Now the opposite is true. That conflict is an evidence that you believe and therefore you have eternal life. Please remember that. Thirdly, the third test that John gives, he gives it in chapter 2. He says, we know that we have come to know God if we obey His commandments. So there's the test. Are you trying to obey God's commandments? Are you trying to love God? And are you trying to love your neighbour? Not telling lies, not stealing, trying not to commit adultery, honouring your father and your mother? Are you trying to grow in the fruits of the Spirit? Remember in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those good things. Those perfect fruits of the Spirit describe Jesus. And so is your aim in life to be like Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you fail. Do you understand that? Is it your desire? Do you try? Or doesn't it matter to you? If it doesn't matter to you, if these things don't matter, then you need to ask a question of your relationship with God. But if you desire to obey God, you have eternal life. That's what John's saying. There's another test, fourth test. In John chapter 2, John says, do not love the world. Now, of course, John's not talking there about the physical world. He's not talking about the mountains and the trees and the forests and the lakes and the good, healthy things in this world, the things that we are to enjoy. We've just been talking about all things bright and beautiful. Not talking about those things. No, he's speaking about loving things rather than God. Most of our society's lives revolve around money or career or nice house or nice car, or other people's lives revolve around drinking and partying and sex, and for some people their lives revolve around their sport or their hobby or their travelling or whatever they're doing. That's what their lives revolve around. That is life to many people in society. That's their happiness in this life. And that's what John means by world. Living for those things which take you away from God and from God's aim in your life. And so there's the test. What is your view of the world? What does your life revolve around? What interests you? What takes up most of your time? What are your ambitions in life? What are your thoughts and your plans and your schemes? What are you seeking in life? There's nothing wrong, in one sense, with those other things. But are you more interested in those than God? Does your life revolve around more about those things than what God wants? That's what John's saying. Are you more interested in those things than eternal life and God? A final test is this. Do I know the love of God in my heart? John says in chapter 3 that if the love of God is in your heart, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will love those people in the church. How do you see the church? Do you see the church like I used to 30 odd years ago? Thought they were a bunch of hypocrites. Now I'm convinced of it. Is that how you looked upon the church? And that Christians were absolutely boring people. Just bored the pants off you, really. Just looked at terrible people. How do you see the church? How do you see coming to church? Does church bore you? Would you rather be playing golf? Are you looking at your watch and saying, I wish Wally would get on with this. I'm trying to get out. I've got a game of tennis to play. Would you rather be doing other things? Do you always resent other Christians? That's what John's saying. Yes, we all get angry. We're all sinners, and sometimes we don't like other Christians. Not me, of course. Nobody dislikes me. I'm not saying me. I'm talking about other Christians. Oh, yeah, I heard that up there. I heard that. But there are some Christians who are always resentful of others. Well, is that you? Do you resent what other people have got all the time? Or that other people are more popular than you in the church? Do you resent their gifts and their talents and what they do because you'd rather have those things and you don't like them having those things? If you're a poor person and not well off, are you jealous or resentful of those who are better off? If you're well off, do you always want more? Same as be richer like every other person. Are you unforgiving? Do you refuse to forgive people? Do you gossip about people in the church and say things about people knowing that they will hurt people? John says, if we say that we love God and yet do these things, the love of God is not in us. Yes, we all fail at these things. Of course we do. But there are some people, even in church circles, whose hearts are constantly jealous and resentful of something, who feel anger towards other people constantly. Well, are you fighting against those things which you know that are within you? They're within all of us. Are you fighting against them? Do you know that they are wrong and that they are the opposite of love? Love wants to encourage others and to build others up. Is there love in your heart? Or are you always constantly negative and wanting to bring other people down? If there is love in your heart and you hate these other things, then John writes to you because you believe. Well, these are the tests which John puts before us. So let me ask you, and it's for you, it's not for me, it's not for the person next door, it's for you. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you a sinner? Are you trying to obey God? Are you trying to live a life centered on Jesus Christ? Do you know the love of God for your brothers and sisters in your heart? It doesn't matter to what degree, do you understand? Or it doesn't matter whether you fail in these things or how weak you may feel in them. Do they describe you? Even if, as Jesus said, you only have faith the size of a mustard seed. I'm not talking about levels here. But do they describe you? Then John is writing to you. And you can be absolutely sure of eternal life. You may not be sure of anything else in this life, but you can be certain of this. In John chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10, Jesus said this. Listen carefully, don't turn to it. Listen to what Jesus said here. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Listen, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's the certainty that you have. And if you want more than that, I don't know what I can say. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And nobody can take it from you. Nobody can take it from you. In the world, it doesn't matter how good people are, I don't care how good they are, they will always let you down. Always let you down. But here you can be absolutely certain. God has given you the precious gift of eternal life. Your eternal destiny is absolutely secure. And none of us know when we're going to be taken. And that life is yours now. And so live it, because it can never be taken away. In this world of uncertainty, you can be sure of this one thing, that through Christ, you have eternal life. And it can never be taken away. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we look around this world and although it claims to be a wonderful place with huge technology, we're still left with this uncertainty. And it doesn't matter how much we say to people, how much confidence we have, etc., etc. We know deep down that we live in a world which is very uncertain. And all kinds of people want us to trust them and say that this is the truth and that is the truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring us back to reality and let us see the world as it is, that it is an uncertain place and many people are frightened. Many people are frightened for their children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this would be in our hearts deeply, that you are the one person that will never change. You never say anything without meaning it, and we thank you and praise you for that. Help us, dear Lord, we pray, because our faith does get weak. And you know, Father, that we do fail. We pray that you would help us to be better. Help us to look to you. And help us to have that confidence. And that we can show other people that confidence too, that you will never leave us. And we thank you for that. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.